from today until September 17th, the second lesson at Sunday Mass will be taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans. That should be 13 consecutive weeks from Romans, but there'll be a break in the middle. That's because in the liturgical calendar, the Feast of the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus is kept every year on the 6th of August. And this year, by coincidence, that falls on a Sunday. And since the Transfiguration has its own proper readings, we will have 6 weeks from Romans, then the Transfiguration, and then 6 more weeks from Romans. Which means that this is the perfect opportunity for you to read the entire letter to the Romans and study it carefully. You will find that it is by far the longest of Paul's texts in the New Testament. It will run in your Bibles to 17 or 18 pages. But more than its length, it is remarkable for this. It's as close as the New Testament has to a systematic explanation of the gospel, of what we believe about the Lord Jesus and why, of how he is the fulfillment and perfection of all the types and figures of the Old Testament, of how the eternal plan of salvation, which was in the mind of God the Father before the world came to be, is finally and fully revealed in Christ Jesus. You will also want to pay special attention to these questions. Why did Paul write this letter? To whom was it written? Where did he write from, and at what point in time? And this, more or less, is the picture we have of the answer to those questions. We know from the Acts of the Apostles and from the contemporary historians Suetonius and Josephus that the Emperor Claudius, probably in the year 49, expelled all the Jews from Rome. The reason why they were expelled, we don't read this in Acts, but in the other sources we do, Suetonius and Josephus, the reason the Jews were expelled by Claudius was this. There was among them an internal dispute that became so intense it spilled out of the Jewish community and into the general population and was becoming a threat to public order. And the dispute was about a certain Crestus. It was a debate in the synagogue between those Jews who had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David, who would restore the kingdom to Israel, and those who did not. We've seen this pattern in other communities of Jewish diaspora, in the ministry of Paul particularly. So the Emperor Claudius sends the Jews away, and they were free to go wherever they wanted as long as it wasn't Rome. Two of the Jews who left Rome during that diaspora were a husband and wife team named Aquila and Priscilla, or also known by the abbreviated form of her name, Prisca. They found their way to Corinth, and that's where they met Paul. They were by trade tent makers, which is what Paul did for a living. So there was a natural connection. They knew the same trade, and they became very good friends. It seems probable that Paul learned what he knew about the Christian community in Rome from Aquila and Prisca. Which brings us to his letter. He probably wrote the letter to the Romans around the year 57 while he was still living in Corinth. And the reason for writing, he's candid about. He's writing to the church in Rome because he hopes to come there soon so that he can preach the gospel and, even more importantly, raise money so that he can continue the mission in Spain. But he says he can't come just now because he's been collecting money from the Christians in modern Turkey to take back with him to Jerusalem for the relief of the impoverished Christians there. And that's in fact what he did. After sending the letter off to Rome, he left Corinth and went back to Jerusalem, and there he was arrested for blasphemy. He appealed his conviction and the sentence of death to the emperor, since he was a Roman citizen, and that's how later Paul came to Rome in chains as a prisoner, and there gave his life and witness to the Lord Jesus. Now, in the text of Romans, lots of names, proper names of persons are mentioned, most of whom Paul did not know. He's apparently reflecting what he's learned from Aquila and Priscilla. Some of them he knew, but the reason it's important is that in this long list of 50 names, one is conspicuous for its absence. Peter. Or as Paul called him, Kephas. We're not sure what this signifies, because we do know that Peter and Paul knew each other and met several times. It's possible that Peter had not yet arrived in Rome, that he was still in Antioch, for example. We simply don't know. So, St. Paul sends his letter to the Christians in Rome, and then several years pass before he actually arrives. But the text itself remains an enduring witness to the preoccupations of Paul at the time of his writing. And those preoccupations are these: how to compare and contrast the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the continuing relationship of Judaism to Christianity, of the synagogue to the church? Remember, Paul is writing 13 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, so the end of Judaism, as Paul knew it, was not yet definitively at hand. And it wasn't clear to anybody, including to most Christians, whether Christianity was a separate religion from Judaism or simply a movement within Judaism, like Phariseeism was itself. So these questions that are on the heart of Paul about the relationship between those who believe that Jesus is Lord and those who don't but remain Jews is at the heart of the text. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, there's a prolonged and beautiful meditation by Paul on the relationship of Jews to Christ and the gospel. Finally, we come to this morning's text. Three brief verses from chapter 5 of Romans. And here we must remember, Paul is at pains to explain that Jesus is the remedy for sin, and so he has to explain where sin comes from. Through one man, sin entered the world. Who is that man? Adam. The Hebrew word for man, his name means man, and it comes from the Hebrew word for earth, Adama. The first man is the source of sin because of his rebellion against the Father's eternal plan. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. This is man's contribution to creation, not God's. Thus, death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned, meaning we are all implicated in the original disaster of rebellion, which is why mortality comes to all of us. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, meaning even those whose lives are not brazenly corrupt and wicked are still subject to the law of the mystery, rather, of lawlessness and to the consequence of sin, which is death. But note this: death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses, the giver of the law. The purpose of the law is to explain what sin is, to show us how our conduct falls short of the Father's plan for us. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin after the pattern of the trespass of Adam. Adam, who is the type of the one who is to come. Adam is both a real individual man and an important sign. He points beyond himself to one who is to come. Who? The Lord Jesus. If Adam is the first man, the Lord Jesus is the new man. The gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, all the sons and daughters of Adam, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow from the many? Paul's point is simple. By virtue of being human, we are subject to the mystery of lawlessness, and we die. But if we are not simply children of Adam, if we are members of Christ, who is the new man, then, by grace through faith, we become sharers in the nature of him who reveals to us what human nature was meant to be from the beginning. Over these next weeks, through September 17th, we will continue to read from Romans and see several of the key theological questions that Paul seeks to answer in this letter to the Christians in Rome. The point for us today is this: the gift of mercy, the gift of life, the gift of salvation is found not in Adam, but in the Lord Jesus. The gracious gift of the one man overflowing for the many. Our salvation and life are in Christ.